Amen. Okay, so Paul is doing several things here in this part of the letter, still defending himself. But what he has done just recently in the end of chapter 5, beginning of chapter 6, is that he has invited them to come and take part in his ministry. Paul has been talking about since chapter 3 this ministry that he has, that he is a servant of. And he couched it in terms of salvation, but with the metaphor of this is a ministry of, starts with an R, who remembers? Okay? Reconciliation. Kind of the same thing. So it's a ministry of reconciling. And now he has said, come, join us, be part of this. And that's kind of the amazing thing, is that Paul has said in essence that they need to be reconciled first, and then they need to be part of this ministry where we're persuading all men to come and be reconciled to the Lord. Now, one of the things we start to notice, and what we left off on Wednesday night, is that Paul, again, couched it in terms of different ways. And so one of the things he says is, when you come, you're going to receive God's grace. And so I have up here the title, What Does It Take to Accept God's Grace, to be part of this ministry? And Paul starts to warn them about certain things that would hinder or even be a plague upon the ministry. And so in a roundabout way, Paul is giving us a little insight as to some of the problems with the Corinthians. Okay? So I want you to notice that he talks about a servant's reaction to persecution directly affects the ministry. So in verse 1, he says, do not receive the grace of God in vain. And so there's going to have to be some changes that need to be made, because as we look through here, there's some vanity going on. There's some things going on that's going to make all this go in vain. He says in verse 3, give no cause for offense in order that the ministry will not be discredited. Give no cause for offense. I wonder what that might be a reference to. We'll keep reading. But obviously there's some things Paul's concerned about that is in their lives that is going to hinder or even discredit the ministry. Okay? And so we started talking a little bit about the parable of the sower. One of those soils had the seed choked out because of the cares of the world, because of persecution. And so that's a good example of what Paul's talking about, that when affliction comes, when there's persecution, how you react can directly affect the ministry. Okay? And so, in one sense, it could cause someone, like in the parable of the sower, to just give up the seed, to just give up salvation. Okay? We talked about John Mark and how he was with Paul and Barnabas on this first missionary journey. And then he, as Paul said later, deserted them. He left. And that really, really hurt Paul, as you see later on, but really hurt the ministry as they lost one of their helpers. We talked about Peter, how Peter seemed so strong, but even after the time of Christ, even after getting over the denial of Jesus, in Galatians chapter 2, we find out that he withheld himself from the Gentiles. He wouldn't eat with them, wouldn't associate with them. Even though he was the one that was the first one to baptize Gentiles into Christ, he was not going to be with them. And Paul basically confronted him face to face. And Paul says the hypocrisy went as far as that even Barnabas was pulled into this. And so how we react and how we handle ourselves can really infect the ministry. And we're going to see that one of the themes here is that Paul is worried about how the Corinthians are living and what they're doing and so forth. Okay? So let's go to chapter 6. And let's read through. Let's see. Let's begin in verse 3. Chapter 6, verse 3. And we're going to begin reading there. Paul writes, "Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything committing ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in much afflictions, and hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, and hunger, in purity, and knowledge, and patience, in kindness, and Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold, we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is open wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in a like exchange, I speak to you as children. Open wide to us also. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." So we went through all the way to verse 10 last Wednesday. So we're going to pick up from there. So Paul is offering them, Paul is wanting them to come, but this is not just an offer to join the ministry. This is really an urging. And one of the things that you start to see now, beginning in verse 11, is that Paul is really making this appeal to them in a very intimate way. Paul's words here carry the idea of not like someone taking a stranger aside and talking to them, or you know, maybe someone at work you're not really sure and you've got to help them out a little. He's talking about like a father to a child, a father to a son. And he's saying what? We have opened our hearts to you. We have opened them wide to you. We're pouring ourselves out to you. Please, let me in. Open up to us. Right? And so you see Paul getting very, very intimate, very close, even very emotional here with these that he has brought to Christ that are now turning against him. Okay? So he says, our hearts are open wide to you. So, some good lessons from this. When you are at odds with a brother at some point, you need to seek reconciliation. If you're the one that has caused the problem, and I know sometimes that's hard to look at it that way, because it's a lot easier to look at what someone's done to us than what we've done. Or sometimes in our mind we get this idea that, well, what I did might be a little bit, but it's justified. I had good reason for it, right? But even if someone has done something against you, we would hope that they, like we should, would take that first step. We want to be on good terms with brethren. And so maybe we're the one that has been wronged, but what? Christians are always called to take the high road, right? Even though it might be difficult. And so, blessed is that one that can be that peacemaker, that one that can go and try to mend the fence and break down those barriers and reconcile. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus even taught this very concept. Matthew chapter 5. And there in verse 23. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, in other words, if you're going to worship God, and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are within him, or while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. So, how important in the eyes of God is reconciliation with others, especially with family members, brethren? Yeah. Is there a whole long list of things that should come before worship? That you can put up the worship of God for this? There's not a whole long list, is there? But this is one of them. I mean, that just got to sit in our hearts there. And so, you know, is Paul in the wrong here? Has Paul done something wrong to the Corinthians? No, he hasn't. He's the one that's being wronged by them. But notice what he's taking that first step. Open wide to us. Right? And so there, at least there has to be some effort made. Because what did Paul say? As far as it depends on you, be at peace. With who? With all men. With all men. So that's what Paul's trying to do in a section where he's talking about a ministry of reconciliation. He's trying to reconcile with them. But it's they are the ones that have pulled away from Paul, not the other way around. Churches can be divided without anyone leaving. You know, sometimes someone gets upset or they think that they've been wrong and so they leave. And we definitely have a problem there. We try to make efforts. But there can be a situation where there is a unreconciled situation. Brethren or a brother and a brother that are at odds with one another, and they're still worshiping together. Again, going back to Matthew chapter 5, are we following the principle of what Jesus himself said? Right? So we want to make sure that we are, as far as it depends on us, reconciling with those that might be at odds with us. And so, when we get down to it, there's this problem that Paul mentions that I think is really what is on his mind when he says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Don't do anything in which this ministry can be an offense to someone. Paul, at the very end of the chapter, talks about some fellowship, some joint partnership that they are having with unbelievers, with the unrighteous. And so we'll talk about that as we are going along. But I think this is one of the big reasons, one of the big problems, why Paul and the Corinthians are at odds with one another. So let's look at 11, 12, and 13, where Paul says, oh, dear Corinthian friends, we have spoken honestly with you, and our hearts are open, and I like the way the New American said, why to you? Our hearts are open to you. There is no lack of love on our part, but you have withheld your love from us. I'm asking you to respond as if you were my own children. Open your hearts to us. There are a number of people that believe that what we have up here is the theme of the book of 2 Corinthians. If there's a theme passage, this is it. One of the commentaries I have in my library by, I believe it's Homer Kent, he titles it, Hearts Open Wide. And it really does get to the crux that in this you see what? You see that we're at odds with one another. But you also see Paul making these efforts to what? To reconcile. But what's that first step? Opening your heart. Open your heart to the one you're at odds with. And even just open your heart to your brethren. And I want to tell you, what we have up here is really the key to a close-knit church family. The ability to open up to one another. The ability to be humble enough to admit your weaknesses to one another. Right? The New Testament says, confess your sins to one another. Now, we know that doesn't mean, like some have put, that we have to literally go into some box and confess our sins, or that we have to have some type of mentor, and that we have this designed time where we confess all that we do. But what it's talking about is that Christians in the first century, they opened their hearts to one another. They opened up to one another. Why are families so close? You know, of those that have like close, loving families, you love doing things. Why is that? Because you guys have opened up to one another. You know each other, right? And despite all the weaknesses, you accept one another and you love one another, and you try to improve one another. And so that's the secret to us. And so, like yesterday where we had this work party, it was wonderful because we were just opening up to one another. Some were more open than others. That was fun. But that's what we have to do. And so sometimes you'll hear me say, I'm the guilty one here. I'm just, what I'm talking about, I'm guilty of. And I'm not doing that as some false humility. I'm trying to open up to you to say that even though I'm preaching this stuff, I'm guilty of it. I have weaknesses too. And I hope that will cause you to be willing to open up to your brethren as well. So open your hearts wide. That's the key to a close-knit family. And that's what Paul's trying to do. That's what Paul understands. And so he's the first one to say, we are opening up to you. With the family, we can't be shy. We got to be open, and that means as well as being open to support and care and encourage one another, but it also means complimenting one another and giving them a pat on the back and a thank you, and let them know, hey, I've seen this in you, and I really appreciate that. You know, a lot of times, all the good stuff about people doesn't come out until their funeral. You ever notice that? And sometimes family members are like, I never knew somebody felt that way about this person. Unfortunately, the person's not there to hear all those wonderful things. Right? So open up your heart to us. Anything else that you see in this passage that kind of strikes you, that you want to open up about? It's one of the key passages of the epistle. So again, focus. We open our hearts to you. Paul says, please open to us. You know, sometimes when as parents you get those kids in those teen years and they don't want to talk to you. Moms, that's hard, isn't it? You know they're going through something. You're just like, please talk to me. Let me know what's going on. I can help. Oh, no, nothing's going on. But you know something's going on, right? Open up to us, says Paul. And then there's also this, where Paul says, there is no lack of love on our part. And again, this is kind of what you have to do with 2 Corinthians. Why does Paul say there's no lack of love on our part? Maybe he's just stating that we love you, we really do. But it's possible that this is another charge against Paul. That there is a lack of love on Paul's part. So you go back to 1 Corinthians and look at all the things he writes about their immorality, sleeping with prostitutes, taking brother to court, how they made a mess of the Lord's Supper, how some are denying the resurrection. Paul's fixing these problems, and you can just see them saying, yeah, there's not a whole lot of love in Paul. Right? Yeah, go ahead.
Well, I think it's indicative right there in verse 11. He says, some translations say freely, or I've spoken honestly with you. And
yes.
He's saying, when I'm holding nothing back, that means you're getting all of it, including rebuke. And like you're saying, they're not interpreting rebuke as love.
Yes.
But that's exactly what it is. He's saying honesty comes with a lot in there.
Yeah.
Part of that is a rebuke. And you need to see that for what it is, and that is love.
Yeah. Sometimes there is correction, there is discipline, there's rebuking because of love. And, you know, you hope that as you take those steps, you can show that love. But most of the time, a lot of times, when people see correction, they don't see love. They, oh, you're judging me. Oh, there's not any love. Oh, you're a hate monger, right? And that's the problem of this world, is that this world has defined love as just let me alone, let me do what I want, even if I ruin my life. And that's not a biblical, that's not a Christian concept. This idea of no judgments is not a biblical Christian concept. Now, how you bring those about is a very much talked about, gentle, kindness, compassion, right? But here Paul has been correcting them, and it's quite possible that this is what, oh, you don't love us, right? And so that's something that we see a lot in the world, a very fleshly, worldly type of thinking, and that was where the Corinthians were, right? All right, 14:15. This is that last part I was talking about. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? Okay? This is a passage where one of the translations, might be King James, talks about don't be, what's the phrase? Unequally yoked, okay? That's what we're talking about here, that passage. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, this section, by some commentators or some so-called experts, they believe that this is not part of the original letter, that this was somehow added later. because they say it doesn't fit the context. This seems out of place. But hopefully, as we've talked about this, especially pointing out like verse 1, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Verse 3, don't do anything that will bring offense. And as we move on into chapter 7, it seems to have a very perfect place that if you're going to be part of this reconciliation, if you're going to reconcile to God and then be part of the ministry, well, this is what needs to be fixed, right? Someone says that we don't even know, you know, hey, or maybe someone we do know, hey, I want to be baptized. Well, we know he's living with his girlfriend out of marriage. And we know he has a reputation of going out and partying and getting drunk. We're probably going to ask him about those things, right? Because when one wants to be baptized, it's they want to live a new life. They want to put Christ on. So we're going to ask those things, you know, well, what about, you know, this relationship you have with your girlfriend? To see if they truly understand what it means to be a Christian. Right? So that's, I think, what Paul's doing here. He knows that there is some trouble here where they are making themselves unequally yoked with unbelievers. Okay? And we're going to look at some of that evidence in the first letter in just a second. Anything that stands out to you in those verses that you want to bring out? Okay?
Having the wrong people around you can get you to do the wrong things.
Yes.
You know, like worship and the Lord's Supper and all kinds of things. But
yes.
It's all through both letters. It's always be careful who you allow in.
Yes.
Be careful who you partner with, you know, essentially.
Exactly.
And I think the unequally yoked illustration is a really good one.
Yeah.
You have two animals, essentially, and if you're trying to plow a straight line, you can't do it if one animal is doing more work than the other.
Yes.
So if one wants to go to the left and the other wants to go to the right,
yes.
Either one of them is going to get where they want to go.
Yes.
So you can't do the work you need to do. You can't do the things you need to do to get to where you need to go.
Right.
If the person that you've pitched up with,
yes.
And in your personal life or in your spiritual life or in a Christian family, isn't trying to get to the same place you are.
Yeah.
So it fits perfectly. It's just another illustration of the greater picture he's trying to paint.
Great comment. Yeah. Great comment. And your comments go back to where this actually comes about, this unequally yoked. It's back from the book of Deuteronomy, where they were told not to put two mismatched animals, like an ox and a horse or something, on the same yoke, right? You could just imagine, you know, the imbalance of that. It's just not going to work. So you have to put ox with ox, horse with horse, in other words. And that's the original idea of this, which he puts into a Christian being yoked with an unchristian. Okay? So great comment. Did you have something?
This whole section of parentheses here is that they might see the reasonableness of what he is asking them to do.
Yes. Yes. Very good. Anyone else? Okay? So, putting this together as well, there was a thought I had. Maybe it'll come back to me. Let's keep going on. So you could see he's talking about... Oh, this is what I want to talk about. So, unequally yoked. Now, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Hold your place here. And go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a violator, a drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. And so this is why context is so important, because you have 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you have 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and they seem to be saying the opposite thing, right? So in chapter 5, the fellowship that they're having is with a Christian living in sin, and they're kind of like, they're fine with that. And he says, that's what I'm talking about here. Now here, he's talking about a different context, a different situation. He's talking about being, associating with immoral people, unbelievers, right? So, what are we talking about? Well, let's talk about Jesus. Did Jesus ever have fellowship and association with sinful, unbelieving people? Yes. The Corinthians are having association and fellowship with unbelieving, sinful people. What's the difference between those two pictures?
Well, in one picture, you know, Christ is having supper with those that he's trying to teach.
Yes.
In the other example, you have Christians having meals, perhaps, with people that should know better.
Mm-hmm.
People that say they are Christian, but are not behaving the way a Christian should or believing them.
Okay. All right. And I might even take it a step further, that in the time with Jesus, Jesus didn't cross that line where he was practicing the immorality, so his light was overshadowing their darkness. Whereas the Corinthians, I believe, they're letting the darkness overshadow their light, and they're being involved in the actual sinful immorality. They've crossed that line. So they are not modeling what Jesus did, or even what Paul did in 1 Corinthians, where he says, I became all things to all men. We talked about that there's a balance there. Paul's light overshadowed their darkness. Over here you have the darkness taking out the light, and that's what he's talking about. Did you have something? Okay, if it comes back to you, let me know. Go ahead.
Well, when I go to work, I'm associating with people that aren't Christian.
Yes.
So I go into that situation expecting to be the example.
Yes.
I'm watching what I do. If I go and spend time with other Christians and I find that they're doing things they maybe shouldn't be doing, I'm in a position where I might look at myself and say, well, why can't I be doing that as a
yes.
Christian?
Mm-hmm.
I might be okay doing those things. They seem to be following Christ as well.
Yeah.
I mean, one situation is going to make me a better person. Another situation is going to make me perhaps change what I'm doing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, with children hanging around other kids doing the wrong thing, they can be influenced by the wrong kid.
Yes.
As adults, we shouldn't be influenced by those we know to be of the world, but it can be very easy to be influenced by other believers that are perhaps doing something they shouldn't be doing because we associate with them.
Yes.
We see them as equal, and well, if they can do it, maybe I can too.
Yeah.
Totally different situation.
Yeah, very good. Very good. Go ahead, David. Yeah, that's a great point. Participating in the approval of such things. Yeah, absolutely. One of the examples we can find is 1 Corinthians, where he says, bad company corrupts good morals. Now, where is that said in 1 Corinthians? Do you remember the subject? How do some of you say there is no resurrection? Christians denying the resurrection of the dead, not thinking about Christ's resurrection. There's no resurrection of the dead. Well, what about Christ? Well, I hadn't thought about that. Why would he put bad company corrupts good morals in a chapter that's talking about the resurrection? I think that's one of the examples of what we have here. They're associating with people and crossing that line, letting the darkness overtake their light. All right. Any other good comments? Okay. So don't team up with those who are unbelievers, he says. Don't be unequally yoked. And then verse 16, 17, What union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, there's another therefore. Therefore, come out from among the unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Do not touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. Okay? So, this text doesn't do what mine does, so I did it myself. You'll notice that some of those words are in italics, right? They're slanted. Because that means that he is quoting from the Old Testament. Okay? He's telling the Corinthians what God said. And so, as you look at that, he says, God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And so that comes from Exodus 29, verse 45, at least part of that. And he's quoting that to say, you know, God said that originally towards the tabernacle. And then, of course, obviously, the tabernacle was replaced by the temple, right? So he's saying that that promise is still made to us, the church. We are the temple of God. And so when we realize the temple of God, then we're not going to treat the temple of God like an idolatrous temple. And that was done several times to the temple, both in biblical times, the Old Testament times, and in the intertestamental times, the between the testament times, where they used the temple to worship idols. And that's a good kind of visual. What would it be like for the church to start doing those things that are sinful and immoral and that are worshiping the idols of this world? And that's what the Corinthians were doing. Yes?
Paul very aptly quotes the Old Testament here because a large number of the audience are Jewish converts. Mm-hmm. This is something that would have stuck out. He says, can you have God's temple and have idols in the temple? And that is like a foreign to them. They would say, no, of course not.
Right.
That's a big no-no. That's
right.
Number one. And he'd say, well, okay, then this is how this applies in this situation. And this would really, really get the point home to them. That's
yes.
Very
very good. Yeah, good point. Using the Old Testament, especially for those Jewish converts. And then the last part comes from several different passages kind of put together, but especially Isaiah 52:11. If you're the temple of God, then what? Well, then you've got to come out from among unbelievers. You have to separate yourselves from them. What's that separation called? What's another term for that separation? Starts with an S. Sanctification, right? Well, it means to be set apart, right? So you have to be sanctified. You have to separate yourselves from them. For again, the Lord says, don't touch their filthy things. The Old Testament would be those unclean things. And when you do that, then I welcome you. So you got Paul welcoming them. And then quoting from the Old Testament, God will welcome you. And so, Paul making this great case of something that needs to change if they're going to be reconciled to God. And then verse 18, I will be your father and you will be my sons. These are other Old Testament passages. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I don't know about you, but that sounds very inviting. That's exactly what I want. That's the invitation I want to accept. But you have to come out among those sinful people. You can't let that darkness be part of your light. And so, as we wrap things up, We already read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go to chapter 6, verse 9 through 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is just showing you, this was what was going on when he wrote the first letter. Perhaps some of this is still going on. Chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were, there's that word, sanctified, right? That you set apart. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And so maybe some of this is still going on, because later on, he talks about, verse 15, do you not know your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. And so Wednesday night, we'll pick up on this separation, and we'll take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which seems to be very, very fitting with what Paul writes here about idols and the temple of God, the temple of idols and the temple of God. And then we're going to move into chapter 7. I will have the questions for chapter 7 Wednesday night for you. All right, thank you so much.